Well, good morning, everyone. I thank you for the invitation to fellowship with you and to share God's word with you this morning. We look to him to help us as we do so. As you are aware, I'm going to look at a couple of more obscure characters in the Word of God, lesser knowns, not that don't have a significant, what might seem like not a significant role in Scripture, but they certainly had a significant supporting role. And we just like to see what we can learn from their life, as well as make some applications to ourselves, as well as thinking about how it pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will turn now to 1 Samuel 25 and verse 1. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 1. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. And so we're going to look at this woman named Abigail this morning. But just to set the context, we see that it was after Samuel's death. Samuel was the beloved judge, the last judge, and he was also a prophet, and he was much beloved. And so the story we're looking at this morning occurs a little bit after his death. Also, this is a time David is on the run from Saul. David has been anointed king, but he has not yet become king. He's waiting on the Lord's timing. And Saul is continuing to make repeated attempts to kill David. Saul is showing he's in opposition to the will of God. But David is going to wait for the Lord's timing. He's had many opportunities to take care of Saul, but he's not going to do that. He's going to let the Lord take care of him. He's entrusting this situation to the Lord. And so he's on the run. He's in the wilderness. He has 600 men following him. Some of them are known as the mighty men of David. And so he has 600 men following him. As we will see a bit later, he also provided protection in the wilderness to those looking after their flocks from Bedouin Arabs and others that might raid and steal. And so in a sense, he had a provide protection to those around him. And so if you just make an application to the Lord Jesus Christ, David is a picture in many ways of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus would descend in his humanity from David. And just as David here is in a place of rejection, he's been anointed but not yet installed as king. The Lord Jesus today is in a place of rejection. He's gone back to the right hand of the Father. He was rejected by this world, and he's been, in a sense, anointed by God. He's the future king of Israel, the future king of the world, but he's not yet installed. That still is ahead, that day when the Lord will return to earth and set up his 1,000-year kingdom. He will then, his office of king will be inaugurated, but he is anointed but not yet ruling. He's not yet taken the throne of David. And so here we see a picture of the Lord Jesus. Also, we read here about this man, Nabal. Before it gives his name, it says he was a very rich man, and he had much possessions, and it was the time of the sheep shearing. And so though he lived in Maon, he had gone down to Carmel for this shearing, and it would have been a time of a festival, and others would have been there doing the same thing. And it was a time of feasting and a time of rejoicing in their harvest. something it says about this man, Nabal. It says he was harsh or churlish in the English, and evil in his doings. The idea of being harsh has, in its original language, is to be hard, to be impervious to others' instruction, to be in demeanor cruel or very severe, to be violent. And it has the idea of just someone who's very hard-hearted. He's also, so that speaks of his disposition. But then it says he was evil, and that speaks of his behavior. His behavior was evil. And so his behavior was a reflection of the inner man, his disposition. And of course, as believers, we want, we have to work on our inner man by the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and keeping our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus. And as we do so, we will become more like him, and it will be reflected in our actions, in our words, in our attitudes, our thinking, our motivations, in our actions, in our the way we not only conduct ourselves with the Lord, but the way we conduct ourselves with others around us, both believers and unbelievers. And so he was a very harsh man. The name Nabal means fool, and was he given that name at birth? It's hard to believe his parents would have named him that, but it's possible. But maybe it was a nickname that was he had taken on because of his actions, and people around him started referring him this way because of the way he was. He was a foolish man. And so what does the Bible say about fools? It has much to say about fools. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It's very foolish to look around us and see the intricacies of creation, and to not believe that there's a creator, a intelligent mind behind what we see in the world. And so the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is a testimony of God himself in the Word of God. In Psalm 49, verse 10, it says, "Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others." It's very foolish to live for this world, to put our treasure in things that are going to pass away, temporary things. Much better, certainly for us as believers, to invest in eternity, the things that will last throughout all eternity, to glorify God and being a light to the lost, and to win souls, and to be involved in the building up of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to invest in eternal things. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." A fool thinks that his way is the right way, and he's not willing to listen to anybody else. And that is very foolish. We can learn from others. And certainly as we think about the church, we have the opportunity of learning from our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to gain knowledge from them and to be built up by them, because none of us are strong in all areas, and we need to depend upon each other. So Proverbs 12 and verse 16 says, "A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers his shame." A fool is quick to get angry. A fool is quick to take offense. Much better to not take offense, and to not let it control us, our anger. And then, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but is only in expressing his own heart." Proverbs 18 and verse 2. "He's quick to speak, but slow to listen." There's other proverbs that tell us about the wisdom of being slow to listen, or quick to listen and slow to speak. Proverbs 18 and verse 6 says, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows." A fool is violent. A fool is quick to get into altercations, both verbal and physical. And then finally, in Luke chapter 12, we have the story of the rich fool. And he didn't take into account that we don't know how long we have here on earth, and to live wisely in the allotted time that we have. And he was building new barns for his riches, But the Lord said to him, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul will be required of thee." He was going to be taken that night. And then what will these things be? Much better to live for eternity. So F.B. Meyer said of this man, Nabal, though a descendant of Caleb, Nabal had none of that hero's spirit. He had great wealth, but little wit. And so he was of the tribe of of the house of Caleb. He was of the tribe of Judah, but he was nothing like that great man Caleb, who was one of the two who had the faith to go into the promised land. So you might wonder, how could a beautiful woman like Abigail be married to such a man? And we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell how she entered into marriage with him. But the name Abigail shows how different she was to her husband. Her name means can mean one of two things: my father is glad or joyful, or it can mean my father is the source of joy. So when we think of my father is glad or joyful, we can think of that tremendous verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As horrible as Calvary was, the Lord Jesus brought great joy to his Father in his obedience, the perfect obedience of a perfect servant. And that's why the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But the Lord Jesus himself looked upon this with joy, not because he was going to enjoy what he would have to go through. Of course, we see at Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood as he thought about what was ahead of him. And he knew exactly what was ahead of him. He's the omniscient God. He knew every second of what he was going to endure. But he looked beyond the cross to his resurrection and ascension and his return to his Father, as well as all the fruit that would come from his perfect work. Here am I and the brethren that you have given me. And the fruit of his work at Calvary, he looked to that. And so he's our perfect example of looking upon the big picture. And of course, we need the Father and the Lord Jesus to be our source of joy as we go through hard times, as we go through trials and tribulations, whether they are work-related or health-related or whatever they are. We go through them looking at the big picture, knowing that these things are just a light thing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And we considered the perfect work of our Lord Jesus earlier this morning, and we will someday be presented faultless before the Lord in his presence with great joy, it says in the book of Jude. And it will be a joyous time. But we can have joy today as we look upon our circumstances as something that the Lord is teaching us through them, and to look upon them as a time when he will, in this trial, teach us something that we can learn. And as soon as we have learned what he wants us to learn, the trial will be gone. It's got a specific purpose. And so our Father is joyful as he sees us exemplifying the Lord Jesus. Just as the Lord Jesus was the perfect servant, as the more we become like him, it reminds him of his Son, and it brings joy to his heart. Perhaps Abigail got her name because of the day she was born that brought great joy to her father, as the Lord gave her a baby daughter, and it brought great joy to her heart. And perhaps you remember some of your children being born and the tremendous joy there is in a little one being added to your family. But also thinking about the truth that the name could also mean my father is the source of joy. And so, again, this idea of our joy coming from the Father, 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." We have the presence of our Lord in our life now. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But we also anticipate that future day when we will be in his presence. And Psalm 16 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." And so we, by faith, believe that. But then the Bible has also much to say about the joy we should have and the joy we can give to others. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4 talks about there's being joy with the fellowship of believers. Paul talked about being with Timothy, his son in the faith, and he looked forward to it, and he said it would be a time of joy. And so we have a time of joy as we spend time with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Philemon verse 7 says, there's joy in visiting the afflicted and those who are imprisoned for the faith. And Paul was in prison, and he talked about the joy he had in having a brother come to him and visit him. And we can bring joy to others that are housebound or shut in or in the hospital or even in prison. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we can bring joy to their hearts. And then James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we've all already mentioned that we can have joy in trials. We can get a greater closeness and an awareness of the presence of the Lord in our trials. 3 John in verse 4 says there's joy as we witness the spiritual growth of our brothers and sisters. And Paul got great satisfaction in looking at the growth of those he had led to the Lord. He talked about the Thessalonians and their faith, their hope, their love. And we too, as we help other brothers and sisters grow in their faith, we can see, we have great joy as we see their progress in the faith. And then in Philippians 1 and verse 4, there's joy over those we led to the Lord. And if you've had the pleasure of leading somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ who have been saved, there's great joy, and there's great joy in heaven, but there's great joy in our hearts as we see a lost one come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And of course, we know there's great joy in the heart of God as he sees another one added. And so we see this in this name Abigail that speaks of great joy and just her life. It says of her that she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. And the idea of good understanding is she was insightful, prudent, wise, discreet, sensible, perceptive, and farsighted. You know, she was sensible, the exact opposite of her husband, who was a fool. And somebody who is of good understanding is someone who has patience produced in their life. Proverbs 19 and verse 11 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. He's very patient with others. And that indicates someone who is of good understanding. They are patient with others. And we can be patient with our brothers and sisters in the Lord as they may have not matured as much as us, and we're not to get impatient with them. Think of the tremendous patience of the Lord Jesus, who was perfect and holy in all his ways without sin, but yet he was patient with his disciples, and we are to be patient with others. Somebody of good understanding is also will be noticed by others. Proverbs 12 and verse 8 says, a man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. And so somebody who is wise and of good understanding will be praised by others. They will be noticed in their actions. And she was not only of good understanding, she was of beautiful appearance. And that was not just on the outside, but it was a reflection of her inner person. And 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And this verse is about a godly woman. And godly women in their quiet and gentle spirit can bring great joy to the heart of God in their inner person as they reflect the beauty of a quiet and gentle heart. And so this was this beautiful woman, Abigail, who was beautiful on the inside and beautiful on the outside. And she was someone that was sensitive to the leading of the Lord. And the Lord's going to use her to prevent harm coming not only to her own household, but at the same time to prevent David from an act of vengeance, which would have complicated his future ascension to the throne. And so Abigail is a beautiful picture of a believer married to an unbeliever. And of course, our counsel from Scripture would always be a man or a woman should never marry an unbeliever. The Bible is very clear in this instruction. It says not to be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. And so a man or a woman is to look for a marriage partner who is a believer. A woman is to look for a godly man, and a man is to look for a godly woman, and to be led of the Lord in their choice of a partner. But they are not to marry an unbeliever. But sometimes someone will come to saving faith after they have been married. And we all know people that were saved in after they were married. And maybe only one has initially been saved. But the Bible has instruction that they're to remain married and not to, to leave when they become a Christian, but to have an influence in their household as a believer. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." And so this means that the unbelieving wife or husband, whatever the case may be, is sanctified or set apart into a special place of privilege because they have a believing spouse. Because they have a better chance of being saved by having a believing spouse. That woman or man can leave their dear husband or wife to the Lord by their character and by their actions and by their words. And the same way it says the children are holy in the sense that they are set apart and as well to a special place of privilege. And they can have the gospel preached to them by their believing parent. And they have a much better chance of being saved if they have one of their parents is a believer. And so the home is to be remain intact when one of the parents become a Christian. But there's a tremendous privilege and an opportunity for the unbelieving spouse and the unbelieving children to come to faith by having a believing a parent or spouse. And so Nabal was in a place of privilege because he was not a believer. We can tell by his ways, but his wife Abigail was. And of course, in Israel, you weren't saved because you were a physical descendant of Abraham. Many were unsaved in the history of Israel. Many were apostate, but there was always a believing remnant. And so Nabal is an example of someone who was not saved. But his wife Abigail was. And so we must move quickly in verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. And David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers, your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your workers, your young men, and they will tell you that this is true. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on feast day. Please give us whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." And so when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? These are my servants nowadays who break away from each one from his master. Shall I take them my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heart, on their heels, and went back, and they came and told him all these words. And so this was reasonable for David to ask of Nabal. He had provided protection to him from marauding bands of thieves and Arabs and others that might harm them. And the own servants of Nabal testified to this truth. And it was a time of feast, a time of ingathering with the shearing, and it would be reasonable to provide because of the service that David and his men had provided, as well as the simple Eastern hospitality that existed in that region. And so David, basically, in his instructions, told his men, go and give friendly greetings to Nabal in my name, and tell Nabal that we've not harmed or stolen from you, and we've provided protection to you, and your own servants will confirm this." And he appealed to him on the basis of the feast day, that, you know, this is only right that you do this. And Nabal's response was to speak harshly back and to reject this. And we're reminded of the Lord Jesus, and when we see that these servants of David didn't give their own words, they gave the exact words that David told them to say. They were faithful to what David told them to do. And we're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 and verse 8. "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they that have believed that you sent me." And so the Lord Jesus is a perfect example of a servant who gave the words the Father gave him to say. He was always the perfect servant. He did what the Father asked him to do, and he said what the Father told him to say. And when he healed, when the Father's will to heal, he always did the will of the Father. And in the same way, we're not to change the Word of God. We're not to add to it or modify it or delete it. And the gospel is not well received in any time period. And we're not trying to make twist the words to make it more favorable. Both the message and the messenger are not attractive to the world. The Lord Jesus is the one we are speaking of. He's the messenger, and he's not attractive to the world. His message is not well received, and we who are the messengers of the Lord Jesus are not going to be well received. But we're not to tailor our words to how well it will be received. We're to be faithful to the Word of God. And so Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." And so he was to be true to this treasure that had been entrusted to him. And we are to be true to the words that the Lord has given us in the Word of God. When we see in the response of Nabal, he basically said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" But he should have known, just like his wife knew, that we see later that his wife and others in the area, because of the testimony of Samuel, most likely, that Samuel had anointed David to be the future king of Israel. And so Nabal was treating him like a runaway servant of Saul. We see in this, most likely, Nabal favored Saul, and a lot would have known that David was on the run from Saul, but he treated David as just a lowly servant who was rebellious. And so he said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" And in the same way, we must remember that people have that response to the Lord Jesus today. Who is he? He's just a nobody, or he was just a man, and they treat him and revile him, and don't treat him well, but David's, and they're ungrateful to what the Lord has done at Calvary in providing a way of salvation. And just like here, Nabal was ungrateful for the service that David's men had provided. Many today are ungrateful and unthankful for what the Lord has done for us. And the ultimate rejection of the Lord Jesus to receive the gift of salvation is to treat the blood of Christ as a common thing, to trample upon the blood of the Lord Jesus, to treat it as unimportant. But we who know the Lord Jesus know what a tremendous thing this work of the Lord at Calvary was, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how precious it is. And we have been redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we delight to proclaim who is the Lord Jesus. He's the Son of God who became man and died for us and is now risen and glorified, and someday will return. And he's the only Savior. There's no other Savior. There's no other way to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we know who he is. But David's men didn't fight back. They just heard what Nabal said, and they returned. And we're reminded of the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so they were faithful in delivering the words of David, and then the reception they got, they just accepted it. And we, of course, can't fight with people when they reject the message, and they may revile us, but we are just to accept that, because they in the same way reviled the Lord Jesus, and we are to follow in his steps. And just like he had suffering and then glory, some we may be reviled now, but someday we will enter into our glory. But then we see David, who was so perfect in his dealings with Saul and not taking vengeance and having opportunity to kill him and not doing it, and waiting on the Lord, he had a moment of weakness, and now he's going to try to take vengeance. And so in the next few verses, we see David is going to act in the flesh. And we know that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he had a moment of weakness here. And he gathers 400 men, and he leaves 200 with the supplies. And he's going to go with 400 men, and he has evil intentions. And it's known by the servants of Abigail that this is going to happen. So they go to her. In verse 14, it said, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. And the men were good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as they were with us. And when we were in the fields, and they were like a wall to us by night and day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." They knew that there was no point going to Nabal to try to reason with him. They knew Abigail was a more reasonable person, and so they went to her and to present this tremendous danger they all were in, that David was going to come with vengeance and to most likely kill all of them. And so they brought this message to Abigail, and Abigail, led of the Lord, acted very quickly. She gathered a large amount of food, it says in verse 18, many provisions, and she sent them on ahead with her servants on a donkey, but she didn't tell Nabal what she was going to do. And then she was going to follow the donkey, and she acted very quickly, and because she knew the danger. And sometimes when the Lord impresses something on our hearts, we know it's the still small voice of God, and he wants us to take action in something. We are to do so. And of course, we need to distinguish from our own impulsiveness in our acting in the flesh, which David was doing, and compare it to how Abigail was acting, led by the Lord. And so she was going to come to David. In verse 23, it says, "When she saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, 'Oh me, my Lord, and let this iniquity be. And please let not your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words. Let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant.'" She spoke with great humility, and she came in humbleness, and she said, "Let this iniquity be on me. Let me be the substitute." And of course, perfect example of the Lord Jesus, who was our substitute at Calvary. And she said, "Let me be the substitute for my husband." And so even though she was not the one who did the wrong, she recognized the oneness of her flesh with her husband, that they were married, and she was willing to take that initiative and for the sins of her husband. In verses 25 to 31, it says, "Let my Lord not regard the scoundrel Nabal, for as his name, so is he." He's a fool. "Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." In other words, don't pay attention to this worthless Nabal. He's living up to his very character. And it's unfortunate that I wasn't there, because I would not have treated the men like this. I didn't know about it until my servants came to me with it. Verse 26, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, let your enemies and those who seek your harm for my Lord be as Nabal." In other words, she acknowledged that the Lord was behind what she was doing, and that the Lord had prevented David from bloodshed by causing her to come and speak to him. And she had confidence that David would receive her exhortation. And she's saying that, let your enemies, David, not have success against you. She knew that Saul was trying to kill him, and there were opposition to David taking the throne. And she said, let your enemies fail in their opposition to you. And she recognized that the Lord was behind her actions. And then she, in verse 27, gave the presents she had brought to the young men of David. And verse 28, she said, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. Again, she was owning what her husband had done. And she was aware that Saul was trying to kill him. And she said, the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. She was speaking about Saul. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. In other words, Saul will not succeed. He will not kill you. And David, you will take the throne. And she made that allusion to a well-known fact of David's victory over Goliath earlier, and this allusion to being slung out like a pocket out of a sling. And she says, when it comes to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, and let this no grief come to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that the Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And so she acknowledged that David would someday take and be the king. And David's response in verse 32 to 35, she said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet you. And David praised God and recognized that she had been sent by the Lord. And David was not above correction. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was sometimes failed. And when someone pointed out his fault, he would be willing to accept it. He was not a man of pride. He humbled himself and he praised Abigail's wise advice and had acknowledged in verse 33 that she had prevented him from bloodshed. Blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. It may have been okay for David to kill Nabal, but it would have been wrong for him to kill his whole household and to bring bloodshed upon his whole household, which he was intending to do. And that's why we need to leave things to the Lord. We can act in the flesh and we can go beyond what is a reasonable response. And the Lord's judgment is measured. And in the end, he did. Abigail told Nabal about what had happened, and Nabal had a stroke or heart attack and became like a stone. And then 10 days later, it says the Lord took him. And the Lord took care of it, and David would have been so happy that he had done that, and that the Lord took care of it for him. And we're to conduct ourselves in the same way today. We're not to seek vengeance. We're not to fight the Lord's battles, but we're to let the Lord, who has said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, let him set things right in a future day, and not do things in the flesh that might harm ourselves and harm our future. And this would have been a great stain on David if he would have done this even before he became king. And he eventually later took Abigail to be his wife. And she was his wife in rejection. Here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus in his current rejection. And he has taken a bride of Jews and Gentiles. And he has taken a bride during his time of rejection. And David, in his time here in the wilderness, has taken a bride to be his wife. And thus a picture of the Lord. And the Lord would eventually become king in Hebron over Judah for 7 years. And then he would become king over all of Israel for another 33 years and rule from Jerusalem. And Abigail would have been there with him. And in the same way, someday in the future day, when the Lord sets up his kingdom on earth, his bride will be with him as well. And we will reign with him forever and ever. And so this is just a quick run through. Our time is gone. But I hope these few applications from this more obscure character, Abigail, will be a blessing to your heart. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful qualities we see in this woman, Abigail, and we just pray some of the things mentioned would be a help to us in our Christian life and that would help us in our growth, and that we would be not only hear them but do them, Father, that the preacher as well, Father, will put some of these things into action, we pray, and that you would continue to help us. We continue on today in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.